Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. Each week we post a sermon from our last Sunday service so you can catch up, review, or share with your friends. We pray as you listen to this week's episode, you're encouraged and equipped to love God, love people, grow in Christ, and serve the world.
Well, good evening and welcome, Beacon Church. Would you all stand to your feet? On this Good Friday, we are seeking God's glory. We are singing praises to Him who is worthy, singing praises to the God who loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to bear what we couldn't bear on the cross. So let us sing out to Him this evening.
Healed, hope.
Friends, you may be seated.
Tonight, as we reflect on Good Friday, we have the opportunity to come to the foot of the cross, and we come with the request to see God's glory, His majesty, His magnificence, His splendor. What a privilege it is for us to have access to the fullness of God. There's a story that's recorded in the book of Exodus where Moses asks with great boldness to see God's glory. And God says to Moses, "Here's what I'll do. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by while I cover your eyes. You can't see me face to face. That'll kill you. But as I pass by, I will declare my name, my essence, my glory." Seeing God face to face would most certainly have killed Moses, because God's goodness would be just too much in the presence of his sin and his brokenness. So God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock. It's small, it's dark, and it's hidden. How often does our own sin and our own brokenness bring us to the same cleft, these dark and hidden places where God's glory cannot shine? Tonight, I actually want to sit with you guys in that dark place for a little bit, because truly our sin and our shame, it does not deserve to see the glory of God. For me, for my anger, it doesn't deserve to see God's glory. It pushes me into darkness, and it partners with my pride. It tells me lies that say I will never be a good wife and a good mother. My anger is ruining my children, and I failed once again. God has left me in my brokenness because I'm not worth being lifted out. So I strive to be better on my own, and I lean on my own understanding, and I sink further into that darkness, and I cover my own eyes from God's glory, because if I can't forgive myself, then why would God forgive me? And what is it that pushes you into the darkness? Is it your pride? Is it your anger? Is it your impatience? Greed? Gossip, hopelessness, or rebellion? These are the things that are separating us from God. So what is yours? Where is the shame weighing the heaviest for you? What is pushing you away and covering your eyes? Just sit with me in that darkness. It's quiet, still darkness. It's where there's separation. It's not meant to be comfortable. It's not the place that we were created for. Hiding from God's glory and our eyes being covered from all of His goodness is what our sin deserves. It's what our souls should have to endure. But when the Lord passed by Moses, he declared who he is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is God declaring his name, who he is. Not simply the things he does, but the very, very core of his being. He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And who he is such a stark contrast to who we are. Because for every hidden darkness that we possess, his essence breathes light and life. I think that often we can become comfortable in our hiding, yeah? We've told ourselves that this tiny cleft in the rock it's actually quite comfortable as our soul contorts itself in shame. We get comfortable with hiding because we think God doesn't want to be in our presence. But he tells us that's not who he is. God says that he is forgiving of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And now, because of the cross, God no longer has to keep that distance from us. Instead of putting us into the cleft of the rock, he's actually drawing us out into the light. Because his forgiveness is complete. It's part of who he is. He does not forgive in the same way that we understand forgiveness as sinful people, selfishly and with conditions. Our hearts and our minds have difficulty conceiving such a thing because it's so contrary to how we experience the world. And we are reluctant to believe that God would actually want to forgive us for the ways that we've wronged him. Yet, since this is part of who he is, his forgiveness is actually eager. It does not waver. It does not rehash past hurts or open wounds. It's his natural reaction to our sin. So much so that he would go to any length to make us clean. When God made the exchange, Christ's life for our sin, Jesus allowed us to actually take on his righteousness. Where sin once covered us in the dust from the rocks all around us, God now is clothing us in Christ's purity and spotlessness. When he sees us without blemishes. We are fully and completely forgiven. We are fully and completely forgiven. So that sin that pulls you into the darkness that you sat with earlier, we can leave that behind in the darkness, and you can walk into the light. Because friends, God wants to show you his glory. And because of the righteousness of Christ, we can experience who the Lord is without having to hide. And Good Friday is the day that God shows us his glory.
Church, you can remain seated. We're going to sing a song called Out of Hiding. And just how Sarah was just saying, I don't know what you may have come in carrying, that sin that makes you want to hide from God. But this song right here, I pray that you will meditate on the words and let it wash over you like God's song over you today. Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold. Cause I loved you before you knew what was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no Yes, I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Oh, just throw off your fear and come running to me. Oh, 'cause I loved you before. You knew what was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you just keep on running. And oh, as you run, what hinder love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hinder love will only become part of the story.
In the passage that Sarah just read for us, when God declares his name to Moses, he declares that he's gracious, forgiving, compassionate. That's not all he says about himself. In verse 7, he continues, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You know, it's easy for us to see how forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is good news, yet we don't always see how God's judgment and his punishment can be good news, but it is. When I was about 12 years old, I remember this day. My parents had just traded in our very old sky blue Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme sedan Some of you guys know what that means. And we bought a brand new Honda Accord, champagne gold. And it was back in the day when like one out of every 10 cars on the road was a Honda Accord. And there's good reason for that. It was a good car. I love that car. And one day, my mom and I, we went shopping for some clothes. Parked the car somewhere in Queens. Go shopping, come back. And as we're approaching the car, I noticed there was all this broken glass by the sidewalk, right by the car. I remember thinking to myself, that's weird. As we got closer, my eyes moved from the glass to the passenger window, or what used to be the passenger window, completely shattered. I felt my chest tighten. And as we inspected what had happened, we realized someone had broken in. And as we looked even closer, we realized someone had taken the car radio. And now back in the late 80s, early 90s, this was a thing. People would take car radios, like hundreds a day in New York City. And we were a victim. We would place little locks on the radio. You guys remember that? You'd have a key to turn it, to open it and turn it on. Well, ours was gone. And what remained were gashes in the console. I remember the gashes for some reason. To me, it was evidence that someone had come in and so recklessly and carelessly used the tool to just pry this thing out, gaping hole remaining. I don't remember too much more that day, but what I do remember so vividly is how I felt on that ride home. It's a stupid radio. It didn't feel like my car anymore. It didn't feel like our car anymore. We had been violated. And this was the first time in my young life that something had like this had happened, that something was taken. And someone had come into our car, taken the radio, and I remember as a 12-year-old, I was so angry. It's just a radio, I know that. I remember the heat on my face from the anger I felt. But that's not all I felt. I felt vulnerable. I felt helpless. You know, my mom said, why even call the police? What are they going to do? What could they do? We were taken from and nothing would be done about it. And I remember thinking, whoever did this deserves to be punished. Full stop. It's just a radio. But for some of you, you might be able to tell a story about the whole car. I'm sure there are a few of us in here. And for others still, something infinitely more valuable, a career opportunity, a promotion maybe even your very body. I remember several years ago, late at night on a dimly lit Vernon Boulevard in Long Island City, my old stomping grounds, I'm walking about to cross the street and this car comes around the corner and the woman in front of me, it was dark. She didn't see it, he didn't see her. Gets hit. Compound fracture. She's on the ground in shock. There's nobody else. And I look at her, she looks at me, and then we both turn and look at the car. It had stopped. But then just a few seconds later, it speeds off. Living in this world, in this city, it's easy to believe that people are indifferent to our hurts. And if you've been hurt enough, it's easy to believe that God himself is indifferent. But the scriptures are clear. God is not indifferent to our past hurts. And beloved, that is good news. When we're on the receiving end of abuse or betrayal, gossip, lies, slander, theft, cruelty, the wrong end of favoritism, racism, the list goes on and on It's good news to know that God is not indifferent. And maybe you could just do this real quick thought exercise with me. Just imagine you're at a family reunion at a park. You've got a dozen or more people there, and you're all hanging out and eating and having a good time. And out of nowhere, a gang shows up, and they start to verbally taunt and threaten you. And that verbal taunting and threatening quickly turns into violence, physical violence. They begin to hurt you and your loved ones. And the whole time, you look and you see just a few yards away, there are several police officers just standing there and watching, doing nothing. Imagine how you would feel in that moment about their indifference. But that is not our God. He is not indifferent. He cares deeply. And this is what our passage in Exodus 34 is about. It's what it's telling us, what God is telling us about himself when he says he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's anything but indifferent to sin and injustice. And that is good news. But the question we must eventually face is this: what about the sin that we've committed? What about the sin that I've committed? What about the sin that you've committed? The injustices that we've contributed to, the greatest being our idolatry. Is God indifferent to our sin? The answer to that is categorically and emphatically no. God is judge. He has the authority to declare guilt and innocent because he himself has drawn the boundary line between what is good and evil, righteous, wicked, just, and unjust. And in the end, every single person, you and I, will stand before him and give account for the entirety of our lives. And Paul is clear. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, of our sin, is death.
Dear Jesus, who do you think you are? You came riding into town. You claimed to be God. The people lined the streets and shouted, "Hosanna!" Oh, it looked like they loved you. But they didn't. They did not love you. They did not heed your words. They were not your friends. They were your enemies. And before the week had even ended, they crucified you. And now, here you are, nailed on a cross, naked and weak. Of course, the only reason I'm here is because I know what you're really up to. You're paying for something. You have been crowned with guilt, the shame of all the people you love. The mistakes of every person, that nagging selfishness that emerges from the womb like a cancer that never stops growing, the cheating, the backstabbing, the despicable things they wish upon others, all the secrets kept under wraps, kept behind closed doors. I can see you pushing with your feet, trying to breathe underneath the weight of it all. All the petty anger of prideful men, the blatant disregard for others, the lack of compassion, the insistence of entitlement, the material obsessions, the unspeakable amounts of money they spend on looking good while their fellow humans are starving. What does it feel like knowing that all of this is on you now? every divorce, every abandonment, every deadbeat dad, every gunshot, every kid lying dead in the street, the men who kidnap girls and sell their dignity for a few dollars, all the insecure rage and outbursts, the I hate you, the I'll do what I want, the pornographic addictions, the jealousy, the idols, the celebration of vanity, the constant pursuit of look at me, look at me, look at me. Well, now we're looking at you, Jesus. And all I can see is a world drowning in sin and suffering. I realize these were not your doing. Nonetheless, I'm happy for you to be taking the blame. Humanity has done a fine job with this, but I'll take it from here. Before we're done, I just have to ask, what kind of person claims he can forgive the whole world? Who do you think you are? Sincerely, Death.
Dear Death, I got your letter. My apologies for it taking a few days to write back. I had some important work to finish. I know you weren't expecting me to reply, but I'm always eager to provide the answer to a good question. Who do I think I am? I'll tell you who I am. I am the eternity before history. I am the potter who spun the galaxies. I am the spirit over the deep and the one who tells mountains to migrate. I am the cloud of day, the fire of night. I am the co-conspirator behind the scandal of grace. I am the keeper of the books. I am well aware of the debts that line the pages of every generation, and today I am stamping each and every one of them paid in full. Who do I think I am? I'll tell you. I am the just and furious wrath that makes hell look like a campfire. And I am the towering wave of mercy that can quench its thirsty flame. I am the billowing storm of love that sits on every horizon. And my goodness rains down on both the wicked and the righteous. I am the redeemer of wasted years. I am the welcome home to every prodigal son. I am the voice in the ear of every young girl whispering, I created you, and you were created beautiful. I am faithful even to the faithless. My name is salvation. My name is power, even power over you. Do you really want to know who I am? I am the foot on your head. I am the spear in your side. I am the one author of this story. I am the one holding the pen, and I will blot you out with a single stroke of my hand. I will have the last word because I am the word. And Death, I am here to give you a word. On Friday, you weren't attending my funeral. You were attending yours. The nails in my hand will be the ones in your coffin. And just to be clear, I was not a victim of human plans, and I was certainly never a slave to you. I am the victor. I am the master. I am the one who sets the captives free. And not only have I broken your grip on me, but I will pry your fingers from all who call my name. You are done. You are powerless. Your work is null and void. Pack up your bags. Go and tell your friends. It is finished. And in case you're still wondering, who do I think I am? I'll tell you who. I am. Sincerely, Jesus.
Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Grace, what have you done? Murder for me on that cross. Accused in absence of. You may be seated.
This passage in Exodus is not just any ordinary passage. It's an important one. It's so important that this proclamation of God's name is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. It's critical. This is God declaring his glory, that he is gracious and compassionate, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, and it seems entirely paradoxical. To forgive is precisely to not punish, and to punish is precisely to not forgive, how do these things coexist? And maybe if they were just activities that God did, then we could make sense of it. For us, punishment and forgiveness, these are activities that we can jump in and out of from one moment to the next. And so sometimes we're forgiving, and there's other times where we're punitive, right? So, you know, you cut me off in traffic, and maybe in my best moments, I can choose to forgive. But more likely, I am going to drive up alongside of you and give you that evil stare to punish you with my eyes. But I could do one or the other, depending on the moment. There are moments, believe it or not, where, you know, my wife might do things that offend me. I assure you, far fewer times than when I offend her. But there are moments, and, you know, where she offends me, and I can choose at times to be gracious and compassionate and to forgive. And then there's other times where I might choose to passive-aggressively punish her for offending me. See, these, for us, they're just activities that we can kind of be in one moment, and then be in the next moment. But we can't hold these two things at the same time. And so we find ourselves either fully committing to forgiveness or fully committing to punish and not to forgive. And let's be honest, and this is a safe place to be honest, usually we're quick to want to forgive ourselves and our people and to punish our enemies. Right? This is what we want. We want to forgive ourselves when we make mistakes. We want God to forgive us in those moments. And we want God to forgive our people. We want God to forgive our friends when our friends are the ones who do the hurting. We want God to forgive our kids when our kids are the ones who royally screw up. We want God to forgive our tribe when our tribe is the one that, you know, makes some mistakes along the way. But then we want God to punish our enemies. We want God to punish those people over there. We want God to punish those mean people who hurt our friends, those jerks. We want God to punish the monsters who bully our children. We want God to punish the people who offend us. And we have to find ourselves in one camp or the other. And the best that we can do is sometimes if we really have hearts of empathy, where we say we want to be equitable and we want to balance forgiveness and punishment. But in our best attempts at this, we end up just compromising both. And so we say things like, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal. No worries. Or we come up with explanations why somebody might have acted that way. And so they had a bad past. If you knew what they went through, and we kind of make excuses for why they do it. And it's our attempt to say that we don't want to punish them for their sin. But we're not forgiving sin either. We're just belittling it. But it's the best we can do. It's the best we can muster up, because we can't be in two places at the same time. We can't be both forgiving and punitive in the same moment. In our finite human capacity, we just can't do it, but our souls long for it. Do they not? Do we not desperately want both of these from God? And maybe not every moment of every day, but there are moments, I'm sure you've had moments, where the sins that you've committed and the wrongs that you've done have weighed upon you so heavily that you just desperately, from every fiber of your being, want God to forgive you. You don't know if you can go on if he doesn't forgive you. Have you been there? And then there are other moments where the hurt and the betrayal that has impacted us or the people that we love is so painful, it's so deep, that we desperately long for God to make things right, to exact justice. We long for God to be able to do both of these things at the same time. We need him to. When God shows up to Moses and declares his glory, he starts by saying, "The Lord, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord." And it's in all caps in your Bible because in the original Hebrew, it's actually God's proper name. It's Yahweh, which simply means I am. When God declares his glory to Moses, he starts by saying, "I am, I am." See, we desperately need God to do these things, and God shows up to Moses and God says, "This is not just something that I can do. This is who I am." And this paradox was declared to Moses as he hid in a rock. But on a seemingly ordinary Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, that Jesus, he stretched out his arms on a cross. He gave up his life for you and for me. And as he breathed his last, he did the unimaginable. He was able to reach out and in one moment be able to grab onto the perfect, uncompromising, unwavering justice of God, as the full penalty of sin was poured out on his flesh. And in that very same moment, he was able to reach out and take hold of the unwavering, full, free forgiveness of God. As he bore the penalty of every sin so that every enemy of God could hear the words, "Paid in full." And as Jesus' lifeless body hung on that cross, we didn't hear it like Moses. No, we saw it. We saw the Lord, the Lord. Gracious, compassionate God, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, and yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. It was glorious. It was a very good Friday. Moses, he stood in a rock and he heard the glory of God declared. But tonight, we stand at the foot of the cross and we see the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. We're going to take communion together, and it's an opportunity for us to come and stand at the foot of the cross, beholding the glory of God, the fullness of God who can simultaneously do what we could never do, to have forgiveness and punishment in the same breath. I'm going to invite you to stand, and the band is going to play a song, and what I'm going to invite you to do is to come on forward while the band is playing the song and to grab the elements from one of the tables here up at the front. And you could do one of two things. You could take it back to your seat, and you can hold on to it, and at some point take it during this song. You're also welcome to come and grab the elements and come stand at the foot of the cross. Because we don't need to stand in the cleft of the rock and hear God's glory declared. We get to stand at the foot of the cross and see God's glory displayed. And so to take those elements and bring them with you to the front, and crowd around the front, crowd around the foot of the cross. And at some point, as the band sings this song, to take the elements, to know that it was his body, and his blood on that cross that did for us the thing that our souls desperately needed, that thing that displays so clearly the glory of our Savior. I'm going to ask you just two things as you're coming forward. If you're going to go back to your seat, make your way all the way around to the outside and go back up the outside aisles. And if you're going to stay forward, to just make sure that you don't block the aisleways to the trays. But as the band plays, would you come and participate in the Lord's Supper, standing at the feet of the cross, beholding the glory of God?
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.
Glory.
want you to lift your hands and sing this out. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange.
If you haven't already taken the elements, I encourage you to do so now. We stand at the foot of the cross, and this is holy ground. As we look up and we behold the glory of God, we started this evening by singing a song, crying out to see God's glory, and we're going to close the night by singing that same song. And I encourage you to stay right where you are as we together call upon God to let us see his glory displayed in the face of Christ. That was so perfectly displayed for us on Good Friday 2,000 years ago.
Thank you.
Jesus, you change everything. Lives healed, hope found here right now. 'Cause Jesus, you change everything.
Join us, because the story doesn't end here. It ends on Sunday. And so we're going to keep worshiping a little bit. We're going to go back to that chains fall, if you'd like to join us. If not, we will see you on Sunday.
Chains fall, fear bow here now. Jesus, you change everything.
If you enjoyed the sermon, want to learn more about Jesus, or get to know our community, please visit beacon.church to get connected. We would love to hear from you.